Okay, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Y'all pray for Bryce. He will be going back to school, leaving out tomorrow, and he's covered a couple of Wednesdays for us this last few weeks, and I appreciate that. He did a good job, so I'm back in the saddle now with a new text. We'll start in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 18. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now, remember the setting of this situation. It's the same setting that it was the last few studies that we've done together. I'm sorry. I'm trying to keep an eye on kid back there. Not sure what's going on with that. The setting is this. At the end of chapter 17, we find that he was in a home. Jesus was in a private home in Capernaum, likely... it's the home of the Apostle Peter, he's there with just his disciples alone. Matthew chapter 18. In fact, let's look across the page at verse 2. It says, "And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." So he's in this private home. His disciples are with him, and he asked this little child to come over to him. And I'll remind you of what we learned in the past as well in Mark chapter 9, the parallel passage of this. He took this little child up into his arms. And so you can picture it. As he's teaching, he's illustrating. He's asked this child to come over. He put him up into his arms. And the little one represents, as we already learned, born-again believers, represents us as Christians, okay? When he begins to talk and teach about the little one, he's talking and teaching about his little ones, which is us. And so for the next few verses of chapter 18, verse 3 through 9, he talks about the care and protection of those little children. And he cautions against doing them any kind of harm, causing any kind of offense or stumbling block. And so essentially he's talking about, he's cautioning us about doing spiritual harm to another believer in any way, okay? And so with that train of thought, going into our new text, starting with verse 15, he's beginning to touch, he's still the same setting with the little child in his arms. He's beginning to talk about correction or discipline of a misbehaving child or a believer, a child of his. Verse 15 once again says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee," that trespass is simply meaning it implies somebody's in sin, somebody has done wrong. The word trespass, and by the way, he says, "If thy brother shall trespass." Now, that is simply meaning man or woman, another Christian, okay? By calling brothers, referring to another Christian, a fellow believer, okay? Male or female, okay? If they trespass, which it simply means to miss the mark, anytime we sin, it's missing the mark of God's righteousness and can be called a trespass. He's saying, if they do sin against thee, go tell them their fault between thee and him alone, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, here's the rhetorical question. Is he telling us that every time someone around us sins, that we call them out on it? No, not at all. Absolutely not. First of all, the implication here is that of continued sin. Somebody who's gotten involved with sin. It's not a one-time deal here. Somebody that is in continual sin. There's a pattern there, okay? They're in rebellion, this sort of thing. And secondly, our motive for speaking to that person shouldn't be to just so we can tell them their fault. The motive should not be that we want to make sure they know they're wrong. That's not the right approach. It's not to call them out, but rather it's to help them see that they have done something wrong and that you've been offended or harmed by that, and let them see their fault themselves, and then also be offering forgiveness to them, okay? So the object is repentance and restoration of a relationship. Repentance on the part of the one that is wronged and restoration of the relationship, okay? And that's not going to happen unless, if you and I are involved with this, we do it with meekness and humility. What good would it be to approach somebody with the wrong attitude, thinking that we're going to reconcile the right relationship? It's not going to happen. The Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath. And it goes on to say, but grievous words stir up anger. And so clearly, this is teaching a very important principle that if you and I approach someone and we've got a bee in our bonnet, the chances of getting something accomplished positive are very slim, because we're coming with the wrong approach, the wrong attitude. And the old saying is, a sore horse can't bear a good combing. If you and I come roughly towards this person, then it's going to get worse before it gets better, okay? So it's all about what our motivation is as believers in going to this person. If it's done in a spirit of love and forgiveness, then it's the chances are far greater that that person is going to receive it. And remember, the desire here is for the person to hear us out. Notice what he says there in verse 15. It says, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. In other words, if he'll listen to you, if he responds positively is what's being said. And then it shows us another principle there. It says, do it between thee and him alone. And so he's talking about taking care of that in private. And privacy is to be the most effective way to try to reconcile with somebody, because it's just you and them. You can be honest. They're not put on the spot before other people. The clearest path for a peaceful resolution is just between the two of you, okay? But the following verses, as we've already read, suggest that if it doesn't work and it's not accomplished in a one-on-one private situation, then it has to be taken a step further. But there's no reason, and hear me out on this, there's never a reason for us to have a dialogue with other people about that situation between us and that other person. You see what I'm saying? There's no reason for us to make known the offense to other people. It's really on an as-needed basis. Now, if there's a reason, some other person's involved, some other person closely connected, and they need to be informed, then sometimes there is an exception to that. But in most cases, we can keep it to ourselves. Here's my policy, and I tell you this in absolute honesty, as your pastor, I don't take anything that happens here at the church, or but maybe there's a difficulty with some person or a problem, or and we have very little of that, but I do not take that home with me and tell my wife or my children or when they were at home or share that with anybody. I don't go to David. I keep that to myself, because here's what is to be gained by informing another person of what's been done. The person you're telling is going to have ill feelings or a poor opinion of that person. Nothing positive is being gained by that, okay? And so it's really an as-needed basis, and I think it's a policy that God expects all of us to do. Now sometimes there's the situations outside the church where you need to be able to speak to your husband or your wife and confide in them, believe me. And I don't think it'd even be out of line for me to confide in Tricia about things of the church. It's just been my policy to not do that, because there's no reason to make her think ill of somebody else in the church when it's my problem, okay? So the privacy is the best thing. We increase our chances of resolving things and that person not taking offense to the correction if we do it. The Bible says our motive here in the last part of the verse is to gain our brother, okay? The motivation behind this is to not push them away by going to them as a group or having gossiped and talked to other people and they know that we have. That's just going to push them away. But it's really just to provide that person with an opportunity to see their mistake and for us, obviously, to be forgiving of that mistake and give them to an opportunity just to correct it, and privacy is the best setting for that. And something we can't overlook also is we have to recognize another motivation for this is not just to restore our relationship with that person, and it's not just to have that person correct their fault and be better Christians, but it's also for the sake of the church. It's the ideal there is it to keep peace in God's family. And if a person is wayward in sin or there's a rift between two people within the church, that affects the church. That's a hindrance to the Holy Spirit of God in the church, okay? And so we'd always recognize that it's important to do what we're doing for the sake of the church as well. And it's not being done out of a selfish objective because that won't work, okay? On the other hand, if we don't do it the way God's instructing us here, the chances of our restoration are slim, okay? We should follow the Word of God. That's not foolproof. That doesn't mean that every time we approach a person in this manner, it's going to be successful and they're going to receive it well and everything's going to be hunky-dory because, honestly, people have their own wills. They have their own choice in how they'll respond. And, of course, human fallibility plays into the equation there. And so it doesn't always work. In the event that that doesn't work, then verse 16 tells us we take it a step further. Verse 16 says, "And if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established," okay? So the ideal here of having two or three witnesses involved finds its roots in the Old Testament law. It can be read about in Deuteronomy chapter 19. And God put this in the law really for the purpose of confirming the facts, for the purpose of when there's a dispute or there's an allegation of wrongdoing, that the wrong information is not shared, okay? Multiple witnesses guard against a person being slanderously or spitefully accused of wrongdoing, okay? If they're being accused of a crime or an offense or a sin of some kind, then when there's more than one person, the chances are that honesty is going to come out. There's accountability there, okay? Of course, that's not foolproof because witnesses can lie, but you would be in hopes of, in a church setting or a Christian setting, that wouldn't be the case, that there would be honesty and there would be enough witnesses there that honesty collectively would hopefully bring the person to their senses and cause them to see their error and repent and be restored and everybody move forward, you know, accordingly, okay? If not, if the second step doesn't work, then there's yet another step. The second part of verse 17, the first part of verse 17 says, "And if he shall neglect," he or she, "to hear them, then tell it unto the church." So there it takes it a step further. Now, this is not the last resort. There's actually one more, and we'll see it in just a few moments. But keep in mind, this is starting to get very serious, right? Keep in mind the implication here is that of a person continuing in sin. Somebody that it's not because somebody stumped their toe, okay? This is somebody that's having a pattern of offensive behavior, a pattern of creating problems, okay? And so it's not an act of policing people's lives that we're to do here. It's not an act of making sure everybody toes the line. That's not what it's about, but it's that desire to not only help that person get turned around, but also prevent the church from being disruptive and avoiding any kind of turmoil in the church, okay? And so when you read this, in today's terms, it sounds pretty harsh, but it's biblical, okay? The words that we're reading there, they're in red. That means it came directly from Jesus. It's a biblical concept. And the church is precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the head of the church. We're his body, okay? And so he wants it done his way. Now, let me just take just a moment here, and I'm winding it up here, for a very brief commentary regarding our church. We've only had to take these steps one time in all the years that I've been here. I don't know what might have happened prior to my having been here. One time is plenty, folks, because one time is actually too much to have to do. But it's an unpleasant process that we want to avoid at all costs. We want conflict resolved. We want things corrected, okay? But I'm not implying that we as a church operate flawlessly, because we don't. I certainly, as a leader, don't operate flawlessly. But I will say this, that it was established in this church many years ago, okay? And it's been maintained, by the way, as well, that we're not going to set back and allow God's people to be disrupted. We've established that fact, and we're going to continue to hold to that. We're not going to allow one person or a group of people to disrupt God's family, okay? We're a very forgiving, very patient, very loving people. I truly believe that. That's our makeup, okay? We enjoy peace, but we will also fight for peace, okay? We'll do the hard things that are necessary to keep the peace and make sure that it continues on, okay? And if we were to allow, in as a church, if you allow those things to begin to take hold, then the first thing you know, it becomes the character of the church, whether it be gossiping or backbiting or whatever, okay? And so we all should work together to have peace and harmony and unity within the church and create a culture that everybody can enjoy. A culture that everybody can feel as though I can go to church and not be whispered about, or have somebody off in the corner gossiping and this sort of thing. So these steps that Jesus gives here are very difficult steps, but they would be necessary if we were not able to get the first step to accomplish what needs to be accomplished, or the second step, or the third step. Then finally, verse 17, the last part of it, and I'm done, he says, if he neglect to hear the church, let he or she be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And essentially those two terms there represent people who are held in great contempt and should be avoided. If you hold somebody, a tax collector, for instance, if you were a Jew, you held tax collectors in such great contempt that you avoided them, okay? Or a heathen, somebody that's a reprobate, somebody that has nothing for God, then a Jew would avoid them, okay? And so the whole ideal here is one thing is to protect ourselves, because the Bible says a companion of fools shall be destroyed, okay? We need to keep our distance from bad people, if you will, for our own protection. But also it goes beyond that. The desire here is that through the process of distancing ourselves from a person that's in rebellion, that they themselves might learn. They might feel through the being ostracized, or whatever you want to refer to it as, they might begin to feel that, hey, I've got a problem. I need to get fixed, okay? And that's what we would want to see accomplished, okay? So these are tough scriptures here. The next time we're together, we'll look at verse 18 through 20 there and kind of see the authority this is all to be done in, and we'll learn more about this, okay? Appreciate you guys very much. Let's go ahead and stand. And by the way, if our bus drivers during these winter months here, if we can try to maybe just taking these steps to try to get our thumbs on these young people, let's not wait too long to get them home. I don't mind a few minutes of letting them enjoy themselves, but otherwise in these cold months, let's go ahead and get them home. We get it all lined out and get them on track good, then we might start giving them a little more time, okay? All right, good deal. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer.